We are wrapping up our series talking about the last words of Christ. We have been going through this for a number of weeks, and we're wrapping it up this week, Easter Sunday. And that's what we're going to talk about, what happened that morning on Easter Sunday. But as you know, we have been showing a video as we start in about different people during that who were close to Jesus during this time period. And we're going to continue with that, looking at one of the apostles who is near Jesus. How many of you love surprises? Few people. I would say I love surprises, but that's not the right word. I'm content with surprises. I'm one of those annoying people who you could have the present sit right there in front of me, maybe for Christmas or for my birthday. It could just sit right there. I'd never touch it. Barely even look at it. I know it's there. I know the present's for me. I wouldn't be going over and going, feeling the weight. Surprises like that, I was always content to wait. It never bothered me. It never bugged me. But I know for some people, if that present was sitting right there, it would drive you crazy. You would be running to grab it and shake it for all you had. I mean, I hear people even taking the presents, and they figured it out, how to open the presents up, look inside, take it out, try it on if it's a shirt or whatever, put it back in, and put it back together. And nobody would ever know. I don't know how you do it, but that type of stuff never did bother me. If I was there in the first century, following Jesus, and he was crucified, I don't think I could wait for Sunday. I don't think I could wait. That to me is different. Seeing Jesus, if I were to see Jesus die on the cross, and then want to know what happens on Sunday, I just don't know if I could wait. I don't know how they could handle it. You knew they were already nervous anyway. They were hiding, afraid of their lives. They'd already taken Jesus and put him on the cross. It wasn't going to bother them to put those guys up on the cross either, or to put them in prison, or to hurt them in some way. I'm sure they were nervous. And then Sunday comes. John and Peter are sitting around waiting, fidgety, nervous, and all of a sudden, here comes Mary. And Mary Magdalene to them and says, "The tomb is empty." And they take off running. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, we are going to find the resurrection story. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4 of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting in verse 4, we're going to read through verse 8, and it says this: "Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." He saw and believed. That had to be exciting for them. Jesus proclaiming in 3 days he would rise again. They go to the tomb. It's empty. Think of their joy at that moment. But Mary, we read, is still distraught. She doesn't know what to make of it. She might possibly think that somebody broke into the tomb and took Jesus' body. Somehow got the guards to go away or stop the guards in some way and get into that tomb and take Jesus' body. She just didn't know what to think. Starting in verse 11, let's read what happened to her. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Joy. She's surprised. She thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. "Where did you take him? Where did you take the body? Just tell me so I can go get the body." And then she realizes who he is. The last words we're going to look at from Jesus are words of joy by surprise. Are words of joy by surprise. For these people, it was, for these apostles, for Mary Magdalene, it was absolute joy to know that Jesus had risen from the grave. And for us, it should be absolute joy as well. What does that mean for us? Well, that's what I want to look at here first. My first point this morning. The meaning of that wonderful surprise. Because we get a couple ideas, a couple things from Jesus' resurrection. First off, this validates who Jesus has claimed he is. Paul wrote in Romans 1, he says, "Regarding the Son, who as his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, Paul's saying this is all confirmed, this is true. Jesus was fully human and is fully God. Jesus said he came here to be our sacrifice. He came to die for our sins. And that he would rise again. And it all happened. It was true. If it wasn't true, then he would be a liar. And no one should ever follow him. But everything he said, he backed up. And we can definitely follow him. Because he is our true hope. Because Jesus' resurrection, it also demonstrates the truth of our Christian faith. Of what we believe. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said these words, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." We share with others that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose in 3 days. That he did this for us. And that we can find salvation through him. The resurrection validates all that. And the resurrection also gives us an identity. We have an identity in Christ because Jesus is who he says he is because of what he has taught, what he has preached, and how he lived on this earth, and that he rose again and is still alive now. For those of us who follow him, it gives us identity. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes these words, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." We have identity in Christ because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God gives us identity through him. And because of the resurrection, we also have a future. A bright future. A great future. A wonderful future. Because of the resurrection, we have the opportunity to be with God forever. To rejoice in heaven forever. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing better. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." This should be a time of great rejoicing. This is the most wonderful thing ever. Because without Christ, we don't have that truth, that identity, and that future. This is a day to celebrate. Because we can only find that in Jesus. And as today we do, we celebrate that great resurrection. There's nothing greater. And this should bring us wonderful, wonderful joy. And that is for each and every one of us. Which leads to my second point this morning. Here is joy. God does not find us forgettable. God cares about each and every person in here. He doesn't pick two and then skip one. And then pick two or three more and skip another. He cares about every single one of us. I'm reminded of this from the words of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him. It is for each and every person. I was reading a little bit in the Old Testament this week, and was reading a passage out of Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, I want to share with you what it says. It says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is talking about the nation of Israel, but he's saying, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget any of you. God's telling him, you are my people. I won't forget you. Every person has value. Just like a child has great value to their parents. God will not forget. Just like it says in there, God engraved, had his palms engraved to not forget. I want to take you back to John 20 and show you another reminder that Jesus has, that he will not forget us either. John chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. It's in the story when Thomas had doubted. And listen to what happens here. John chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And it says these words. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. God's hands were engraved. Well, Jesus' hands were marked as well. He did this for us. He thinks we're worth it. He thinks we're worth it. I wonder when he was on that cross if he was thinking about all the people he was dying for. I wonder. But let me tell you, the great news that Jesus shares with us, that God gives to us, is this, that we're all worth it, and there's nothing that can separate us from him. There is nothing that can get in our way. If we want to be with God for an eternity, there is nothing that can keep us from doing it. If you turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have one of, I think, is the most beautiful passages ever written in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, we find these words. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing. Only us. Only us. If we choose not to follow him, that's it. So it doesn't matter your name. It doesn't matter if you're Peter or if you're James the Lesser. It doesn't matter if you hold the highest position in this country or the lowest. It doesn't matter who you are. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that can separate you from him. Because no matter who you are, God sees worth in you. He values you. And he loves you. Jesus died and rose again for us. He also died and rose again for the Father's glory. Victory for God. Defeated Satan. Defeated death. God is victorious. And for those who choose to follow Christ, for those who choose to follow, then we are blessed with so much. So my final point. So what's next? What's next? What does this joy mean for you, for me? God values us. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. God did the greatest thing that has ever happened for us to be with him. We sang at the lake this morning a song called Happy Day. And the first line is the greatest day in history. Easter morning, greatest day. There is nothing close. This is the greatest day. The greatest thing that ever happened for us happened. And God asks us to follow him. See, because we did all this, because he did all this, he's given us a hope of eternal life. We cannot earn salvation on our own. We can't do enough to earn it. We can't go do 50 good things and say, all right, great, I've earned my way to heaven. Doesn't work that way. It is pass fail. You mess up once, you fail. The only way we can go rejoice in heaven with God is through the gift of God's grace. That's it. But when we receive that grace, when we accept Christ into our lives, when we give our lives over to him, that means our lives should completely focus on him. John the Baptist says these words in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must increase in our lives, and I decrease. So what does that mean? He increases, we decrease. I think C.S. Lewis, the Christian scholar, said it best when he said, not thinking less of ourselves, but ourselves less. Not thinking less of ourselves, but ourselves less. Our focus should be on God's glory, God's kingdom. God gives us the opportunity to have our lives completely changed. And that means for us, we commit to Him and follow Him the rest of our lives. That is the only way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through Jesus. He's the only way. Jesus is it. You want eternal joy? Well, surprise. Again, you can't earn it. He paid the price. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin and death is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now He's waiting. If you don't know Jesus today, He's waiting. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. If you don't know Jesus, He wants to give you a new start, a new beginning, a new hope, a new life. The greatest joy you can ever have. He wants you to be celebrating with Him for an eternity. And He wants you to respond. He wants you to come to know Him. So here's my question for you today. How will you respond? If you don't know Jesus Christ, how will you respond? You know, in Luke 24, we read about one of those times Jesus saw the apostles after His resurrection. It was part of what the video shared. The guy portraying James the Lesser. And in Luke 24, Jesus said these words in verse 38 and 39. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. Their response, we find it in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, do you have anything to eat? Translation. It's like these apostles were going, this is so amazing. You got to pinch me. I got to be dreaming. This can't be real. This can't be happening. He said this was going to happen. I just can't believe it. And Jesus is saying, just give me some food. I'll prove to you I'm real. I'll eat some food. And they believed. They had so much joy. They chose to follow. They understood who He is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He does give us purpose. He does give us identity. And that He loves us very much and wants nothing to separate us from Him. So again, I ask, how will you respond? How will you respond? The Bible talks about responding and accepting the gift of salvation. We believe. We are to believe that Jesus is who He is. We're to repent. We're to change our ways. Start living the way we think is right and living the way God says is right. We confess. Declare that Jesus is Lord. He's our Savior. We get baptized into Him. We bury our old life and start new. We start a new walk with God. You can do that today. You can come forward and do that. Nothing would give me more joy than on Easter Sunday see people come and know Jesus. You can do that today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Come forward and accept Jesus as Lord. Won't you all stand and let's sing.